Father which art in heaven, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee for this special service. The question of baptism, and we rejoice that thou hast given us, thou hast touched our heart and our mind, that we are able to see and comprehend the full import of being baptized into Jesus Christ, being baptized into his death, yea, being submerged in this great baptism into the will of thine. We're so thankful for the privilege of presenting our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto thee in this service. And we pray a special blessing upon those whose hearts and minds have been touched to the extent that they are ready and willing to lay down their lives in thy service. And may they therefore be motivated to put off all the inclinations of the fallen flesh and arise and put on the new life, the new man, the new creature, in deed and in truth, the embryonic spirit nature. And now we pray thy blessing upon him who shall discuss this subject with us this evening. And we pray a special blessing upon those who contemplate being immersed into Christ. Therefore, we pray thy blessing with us to the extent that we all be edified and built up and rejoice in those who are like-minded with us to be baptized indeed into Christ Jesus. These favors we humbly ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you. Brother Sundbaum from Saginaw, Michigan, will now speak to us on the subject, Buried with Christ in Baptism. Brother Sundbaum.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. This service is especially arranged for you, dear ones, to publicly acknowledge two very important things. That first, that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And second, that you have dedicated your life to follow Christ, to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. This water immersion that you will have soon is also a symbol, a beautiful symbol of the real baptism. And what is the real baptism? Well, the real baptism is into Christ's sacrificial death. Going into the water pictures our will being put under God's will, just exactly as Jesus did when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The putting under of his will under God's will. And then the picture also continues, and coming out of the water, pictures that we are to walk in newness of life. This is all stated so clearly in Romans 6, 3 and 4, where it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Both of these are shown in that symbol. Now, into Christ's death is the same as into God's will. It was God's will for Jesus to sacrifice his human life, and if faithful in carrying out that sacrifice, to get the divine life. And this is God's will for you and for all of us too. It's exactly God's will to do this very thing. Now in the millennial age, those who will get eternal life, they will dedicate their lives also, but in a different way. For their will, God's will for them, will be to get human life. For you and for all of us, it is to sacrifice the human life in order to get the divine life. Now, Jesus sacrificed his perfect human life. You and all of us are sacrificing our justified human life, and if faithful, we will get eternal life in the first resurrection. Now, you're not baptized into any earthly organization, although you will cooperate, no doubt, in doing God's will with the Lord's people this side of the veil. But you're not baptized into any earthly organization. You're not baptized into a kingdom which is supposed to be ruling now. But you're being baptized into a great invisible body. Yes, the body of Christ. This is brought so clearly to our attention in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. First of all, it tells us that Christ, for as the body, the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or the Christ. And then notice what he says in the next, 13th verse. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now there it is. That's the great invisible body. This great invisible body began with the head of the body, our Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And every single member in that body must sacrifice their human life in serving God. The ruling will be later in glory. And it is not this side of the veil. This side of the veil we are sacrificing, not ruling. Now we selected this text in Colossians 2:12, which because it speaks about burying. And it says, but we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now, burial gives a sort of a thought of finality. When a thing is buried, it's gone. And that is exactly what is true and what should be true with all of our human hopes, aims, and ambitions. We are told that if any man be in Christ, and that is what we're baptized into, the body of Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So they're gone, and you can't get them back. And, of course, we wouldn't want them back either. Now, today's funeral arrangements might also be a picture, too, we believe. When we give ourselves, when we made the decision to follow Christ the rest of our life, that would be pictured by the actual death of a person. That would be the decision. And that's very positive in our own mind. But then usually in today's burial arrangements, there's a funeral a few days later. And this funeral, of course, is something that sort of clinches it. That the body is put in, under the ground, and it fortifies the thought of finality. So the water immersion, we would say, would be something like the funeral service. But the decision, the actual, from God's standpoint, when we made decision, that would be likened the death which occurred before. And, of course, only dead people are buried. So we see then that actually you decided this long before, or maybe just a little while. But the water immersion is just like the burial service, the funeral service. Now, also this gives, as we said, a sort of a positive finality to your decision. It's something like a contract that has been arranged and written up and agreed upon, but when it is signed and sealed and witnessed, that settles the matter completely. And so it is with your water immersion. After you've done that, others know it, and you know that they knew it. It's a public witness. And we believe that it is helpful to have this positive decision and to have this thought that others know it as well. Yes, we believe that God arranged this very thing for our benefit, so that when we're immersed in water, made a public acknowledgement, it sort of burns the bridges behind us, if you want to use that figure of speech. And at some perhaps later on, when we have a special trial, it may keep us from drawing back. Now, someone may ask, why do we have the water immersion if it is only a symbol? Well, the first answer I would suggest is that Jesus himself had performed the symbol performed for him. And you have agreed to follow in his steps, to do like as he did. And so even that should be enough. But we think that it's always helpful, as we said before, to make this a final proposition. And you know that others know it, and you showed the decision very definitely. So we believe that this water immersion, the symbol of the real, is a very great help to us. It makes us realize that everything is over of the old life. Now, once in a while, some hold back and say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, I hear the brethren quite often answer that by saying, well, none of us are good enough. But I don't think that's what's in the mind of most of those who make that statement. I think what they mean is not that they, about the merit of Christ covering their weakness, which of course it does, but rather they sort of feel that this life of self-denial may be just a little harder than they can do. The standard may seem to them too high. But rightly understood, we can say it is just, as the Apostle Paul said, a reasonable service. That God is not asking too much. Now, God only asks that we try sincerely. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows our weaknesses perhaps more than we know them ourselves. I think that's really true, that the Lord knows our weaknesses better than we know them ourselves. Now, others may think and may even tell you sometime, well, you ought to do better or you ought to be further along, and perhaps they may be harsh. But that is not God's attitude. He is strict about it, of course. We know it's a serious matter. But God's mercy is very great. So, actually, it is a reasonable service from that standpoint that God is asking only what you can do to make sincere efforts. It is, of course, a serious matter. Now, our Lord advised some to count the cost. And we think it's helpful to notice the background of this parable of the tower when Jesus said to count the cost. Now, if you'll read back there a little bit earlier, in Luke 14, the account is, 25th verse, it says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, he knew that there were many of those were following him just for the loaves and the fishes, and they were getting favors from him. And so we think that he answered with the idea of showing them that this was a serious matter, that they weren't just going to have an easy life and have their food provided for them, literally in that case, but rather he was wanting them to understand that this was a serious matter. So after seeing the great multitudes following him and knowing, of course, that most of them really didn't know anything about following him, then he goes on to say, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this word hate is not a good translation. It was used in the old time, but a better translation, or it's even in the common version. Another place it says that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So the thought was here that we have to put the Lord ahead of everybody else. The scriptures, of course, show very clearly that we have to provide for our own. And so it couldn't mean hate in the way it's usually used. But it does mean that we put the Lord ahead of everybody else. That is a very definite thought. He would want them to know that this was a serious matter. And then he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on in the 28th verse, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid it the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, sometimes the thought is expressed that it's a matter of comparing what you give up with what you get. And anybody that thinks about this little human life that we have and compares it to divine life, it just couldn't be that. And as you read on, you'll find that in this parable, like in many others, the Lord sums it up in verse 33 by saying, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this thought of forsaking here doesn't mean to just walk off and leave it, leave everything. It means that you have to give them all to the Lord, and then you become stewards of it. But you notice the lesson here is to show the seriousness of it, and that you must put the Lord first. That is the important lesson. And then he even confirms that in the 34th and 35th verse by saying, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" Now his thought is here that if anybody takes up this cross without serious intention of continuing it faithful, he will eventually have a sort of a compromising life. It would be just like salt without having the flavor of salt. So the main lesson here is not so much what you give up, but it is based on that statement, whether or not you will have enough to finish your building. Now, that means that whether or not you want to give your all to get the Lord's help. Now, the scriptures are very clear that we will have sufficient to finish this building of our Christian life. "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You will have everything that you need to finish your Christian life if you will take advantage of it. Now, we have to, however, supply the willpower. That is something that you'll always have to supply. But when you supply the willpower and go ahead and do the best you can in a particular situation, you will find that immediately the Lord will give you the help you need. We were thinking a little bit about this tower, too. It seems that the towers were always used for watchtowers, but they were also used in wine making. But anyway, the Christian life is supposed to tower above others. We are like a light set on a hill. Let our light shine before others. Now, some, we believe, urge others a little too much in this matter of consecration. Then others have heard of some instances whereby parents have actually hindered their children from going on to consecration and the water immersion. We have no right, of course, to urge, but we do urge promptness. And if a person has decided that you're going to serve the Lord's will, then we would urge you to go right ahead. Go right ahead and try to obey the Lord and trusting him for all the help you need, and to do this as quickly as possible. That is the limit, we believe, of our urging. So those that decided it and are trying to do it, we suggest that you go ahead all the way, shall we say, including the water immersion. Now we have an interesting comment on this thought of counting the cost from the 6th volume. And our pastor says, the question is that counting the cost means whether to trust the promised aid of God to enable you to overcome or to receive this favor of God in vain. Now, actually, we believe that you have had the favor of God. It is a very great favor to know something about the plan of God. It is a favor that can come only from our Heavenly Father. We think our Lord made this quite clear to Peter when he asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And finally he asked Peter, "Whom do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter makes this very positive statement, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter couldn't have decided this matter by himself. Jesus didn't appear to be the great Messiah. Who had believed our report? It was said to this Jewish nation. But we believe that this was something that was from divine origin. And we think that that's still true. That everyone that gets to know something about the plan of God, that is a beginning of God's favor. The God of this world is blinding the minds of the great mass of people. And that is still true. So that when anyone begins to know something about the truth, at least this is my opinion, that constitutes an invitation from God to follow on and to try to learn a little more. And if you do follow on, you will find that it comes to this position that these dear ones have taken here. So that, we think, is what the counting of the cost means. It means that you have decided that you're trusting God to give you everything you need to finish your Christian life faithfully unto death. Now, complete baptism lasts from consecration until death. Long after Jesus had his water immersion, he said, this is in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished. Now this tells us very clearly that he was not talking about water immersion. He was talking about completing the Christian life, the life of following and doing God's will against great odds. He's just like a person saying, well, I've got a job to do, and it takes all that I have to do it, and I won't be rest until it is finished. And in his case, it was finished on the cross when he actually said, it is finished. And every time so this is true with us. We're being baptized. The water immersion, your decision, and the symbol of it is in the water. That's just the beginning. But your real baptism, your continual complete baptism, is something that you're going to have to do every day. Every time we do God's will instead of what we naturally prefer, this is a part of our daily baptism, especially when God's will is difficult, when it is something that we just sort of naturally, the human nature shrinks from. That is really the harder part. But every time we do His will, it's a part of this process. It may mean to defend the truth when it is easier not to defend it. That is a part of it. It may mean to be patient when we would like to tell somebody off, as the old saying is, or to lose our temper a little bit or something like that. Well, it's a part of doing God's will daily. And when we are patient, when we know that people don't mean to do wrong. And how often isn't that true? Have you ever thought of that? How very, very seldom that anyone who does something that's wrong, that they actually intend to do wrong. Usually there's some reason for it. They don't understand or whatever it is. But all of that, you see, is a part of this baptism. And it's always helpful to remember that most of us were the same as they are at one time or another. So while we may think that others should do differently, let us remember that we had our difficulties when we were in the world, most of us, at one time. It means to hold our temper and not to blow up, as the world says, nor, on the other hand, to sulk and brood over wrongs. Now, the Apostle Paul, he tells us of one place where he had to fight with beasts at Ephesus. And we have no reason to doubt that Paul would much rather have avoided that. He'd much rather have done something else. We know that anyone would. And he tells us that that's a part of his dying daily. Now, whether he was fighting with literal beasts or with beastly human beings, we may not be too sure. In either case, it was a very hard experience. Now, when we speak about every little thing, we don't mean that we're to do just a few things and say that that is doing God's will completely. No, we have to do God's will in every little thing even, but not to neglect the greater things also. So actually, as our pastor says in a comment, all of these little things, many of them too small to mention or even to think about ourselves, they are all a part of that one sacrifice that we promised to make at our baptism. And we notice that most of the things of this matter of self-denial is for others. That's a great part of the Christian life. And though the beautiful thing about it is, in helping somebody else, you are also helped yourself and being developed into the likeness of our dear Lord. So in harmony with this, we find a very strange statement in 1 Corinthians 15:29. It says, very here, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" The nominal systems have had all kinds of ideas along this interpretation of this text, but we believe when you understand the truth and the sacrificial life, the church's part in the sin offering, that is very clear. It simply means that we are not baptized for ourselves alone, but we are baptized for the dead world of mankind. The world of mankind were just now are as we were once, most of us, dead in trespasses and sins. And so we are baptized for the dead world because we, if we're faithful unto death, the same sacrificial death as Jesus had, we are going to be privileged to rule with him and to help him to lift them up out of sin and into harmony with God. So we see then that actually what it means is that we are baptized into Christ's death for the dead world of mankind. So we are not baptized for self only. Now, as we said before, coming out of the water pictures this newness of life. And we think that that is perhaps the most important part of our Christian life. The earthly life and the past we have given up, and it's pictured more or less, and it's our decision, and it's pictured by the water immersion. But the walking in newness of life, that's something that's going to be, you'll have to do that the rest of your days on this side of the veil. Yes, you will have to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, by studying the Word of God and learning and then trying to do it. Your life is going to be entirely different because you are following Christ. You are not to do as you please, which we used to sort of boast about, I do as I please, or as somebody else wants you to do, no matter how closely they are related to, you're not to do that. You are to put God's will first. Furthermore, you must study for yourself to learn what God's will is. We're told that let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you do things just because somebody else tells you that that's God's will, perhaps you're not going to have enthusiasm or you may not continue. But if you find out clearly for yourself that God's will is this and that, then you go ahead and try to do it. Then you see you are renewing your mind. And as this text goes on to say, that in Romans 12, that you thereby prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Study what his will is and try to do it. And if you make some mistake once in a while, why, you learn by that mistake and the Lord asks his forgiveness and the Lord will overrule it so that you've gotten some experience. And that, we think, is the Christian life. Now, this thought of newness of life, we think, is the right way to put the old to death. A person might, for instance, say, well, I'm going to get rid of all my old ways, and then I'll start to do the will of God. But that is not the way the Scriptures put it. The putting the old to death is done by doing God's will. And that is the way you're actually going to do. If you you know that certain things you have to put away, but if you're positive in doing the will of God, these old things will gradually lose their, your interest will lose for them, and gradually you'll be transformed. Though you will never be perfect this side of the veil, we always will have some of the old weaknesses that we have to contend with. But as we do contend with them, then we are made more and more like Him. So there, the symbol itself is very beautiful. The baptizer will lower you down into the water, backward, and that is a symbol of our burial. The administrator, the one that does the baptizing, represents our Lord Jesus. And you, as we go to, and you go in your hearts confessing to the Lord the inability of yourself to become dead to self and the world, and you ask Him to accept the will for the deed, and then He promises this help, and then He causes you by experience and disciplines to give you the help in carrying out your vow. Now the baptizer lowers him, and that also pictures the helplessness in death. You're in the hands of the baptizer who pictures our Lord Jesus. And you will have opposition. We're told very positively by our Lord. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To be an overcomer, you must have something to overcome. You will have opposition. But never forget that God is with you. God is with you in everything. And the more you can realize that and trust Him, the more easy, or the easier it will be for you. So actually then, it's the doing of the Lord's will. And so we're going to ask you a few questions, but before you do this, before we do this, we wonder if there's anyone else that is thinking about this and would like to symbolize your consecration at this time. If so, we would like to suggest that you come down to the front row now, and you can take your place with the others. I'm going to ask you two simple questions. And we ask you to affirm that, if you will. The first question, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, whose shed blood constitutes the basis of your justification? Have you done this? On the basis of this, have you consecrated and dedicated your all to the Lord, to follow faithfully in His steps, the steps of Jesus, unto death? Have you dedicated your life? Thank you. On the basis of this confession, we welcome you as Christians in the body of Christ. And will you please rise, and we'll, all of you, Scripture, you may like to remember it, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. How we extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Now, will you be seated, please? And let us bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, giving Thee our thanks, especially for these dear ones that Thou hast in Thy providence led to this point of consecration and symbolizing of this consecration by water immersion. We pray that Thou wouldst be with them and help in their daily experiences, in trying to follow our dear Redeemer, even though in their case, like it has been with us, that their steps may be at times faltering, but the hearts being fully in harmony with Thee, that Thou wilt keep them, and through these difficult experiences, they may come forth better and stronger Christians. We pray that Thou wilt therefore be with them. We know that Thy promises are along this line, and that Thou always wilt keep Thy promises. And to the rest of us, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to renew our vow of consecration, to be more determined than ever, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to rely on Thee for Thy promised grace to help in every time of need. So now we commit these dear ones into Thy loving care, and ask that Thou wouldst bless us all in our endeavors to let the light shine and to serve Thee as much as we can, and that Thou wouldst continue to lead us all. And we give Thee all the praise in our dear Redeemer's name.